11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have not done the Lord's Supper as regularly as we have for the last 30-something years. This last year was somewhat different, and we had to deal with all kinds of COVID issues and so forth. So we're looking forward to getting back on track with our schedule. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read some verses to you, and then I'd like to explain these verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read this together, and we're going to read beginning in verse 17, and I want to take you through verse 34. The Word of God says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you, or say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, I want to read to you our Constitution that speaks about the Lord's Supper. And this is the practice that we as a church have practiced regarding the Lord's table. And it says this, "We believe that the Lord's Supper is an observance commemorating the death of our Lord on Calvary, that the provision of bread and fruit of the vine are symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, that the partaking is only for truly regenerated believers, and that faithful self-examination should precede its observance, and that the ordinance has no saving merit. The Lord's Supper shall be observed the first Sunday of each quarter. In the event that this is not practical, a following Sunday will be chosen." And it gives us the passages of Matthew 26, 21 through 30, when, if you remember, right before the Lord Jesus went to be crucified, he celebrated the Passover with his apostles, and it was during that Passover he gave the bread and he gave the fruit of the vine. And of course, it's interesting that that during that time, Judas was there. And the interesting thing regarding that is that after that, Judas went out and betrayed him. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, which we have read. Now, since it's been a while since we've actually practiced it and since I've actually went over this teaching of the Lord's Supper, I wanted to give you the context of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people thought, well, what's the big deal? Well, because this is one of the two ordinances. Remember, an ordinance is an order. It is not a sacrament. It's an order. Now, a sacrament is something that someone does thinking that it's part of salvation. But these were orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the baptism, that after you get saved, you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And the second order, and it's not a suggestion, the second order is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, do this as often as you will, until I come. So from the time that Christ was crucified, he was buried, rose again, and ascended up into heaven, from that time, the establishing of the local church, from that time until the Lord comes back, we are to do this. We are to take of the Lord's Supper. So I want to explain these verses to you, because this is not just some peripheral idea that we somehow think that, okay, well, it's just another one of those things that churches practice. No, this is an order of the Lord. We're going to see, first of all, the perversion of the Lord's Supper. We're going to see, secondly, the person of the Lord's Supper in this passage. Thirdly, we'll see the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Fourthly, we'll look at the prerequisites of the Lord's Supper. Fifthly, we see the penalty of the Lord's Supper, and then finally, we are going to see the practice or the way that we should practice the attitude that he is discussing here regarding the Lord's Supper. So, let's get into this. We got a half hour, right? And I can preach another hour, and none of you care. What else are you going to do? You can go home and just sleep or something. So you might as well just stay here all night. But we won't do that because I got to leave on a trip to about 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, if I'm not as diligent as I need to be. So actually, I'll probably finish in 10 minutes and we'll be out of here. All right? No, that's not really going to happen. I can promise you that. Number one, the perversion of the Lord's Supper. Now, you have to understand this passage of Scripture. When the apostle, under the inspiration of God, he writes this, he is writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were Christians. So obviously what we're dealing with here is a Christian concept. You know, we all have our differences in our churches and so forth. But if we know Christ as our personal Savior, there are things that God wants us to know. I always like, if you look over to chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, God doesn't want us to be dumb about this stuff. God wants us to be knowledgeable about this. And the thing that was happening here is he says, "I declare unto you, you Christians, and I can't praise you because when you come together, you're not doing it right." All right? So, in other words, what he's going to share with us in verses 17 through verse 22, how not to approach the Lord's Supper. And he's basically saying that one of the problems that they were having was that they were fighting, and not so much fighting as they were forming cliques. You know what a clique is? You know, clique. No, not that kind of a clique. A clique where people just kind of pair off and they have their own get-together. It's kind of like somebody comes in new in our church and everybody goes and visits their friends and ignores that person. That's a clique. That's not what you want to do. You want to get together and you want to understand that there's some people that need our attention. And the scripture tells us in verse 18 that the problem was when they came together, he said there were division. That's what he means. There were we get the idea of heresy, someone who kind of splits off with somebody else. And the scripture tells us that he basically says in verse 18, and I find this very fascinating. He doesn't say, you bunch of wicked people. He says, I partly believe it. Now, some of us, when we hear a rumor, we believe more than we need to believe. Because sometimes it's not true. But what he is saying here, he said, now, what I know of you people, it may not be totally right, but it's probably pretty close. And this is what he says was going on. Verse 19, there must be heresies. There's this fraction going on among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20, when you come together, this is what was going on, there was into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, understanding what he's referring to here in verse 20 is not totally the whole idea of what Jesus preached. Jesus preached the Lord's Supper. Some call it Holy Communion, where we celebrate the death and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but there's something going on here. As a matter of fact, they were doing it with the wrong attitude. And you get the idea in verses 21 and following, it had to do with eating a meal. All right? Now, what is he talking about? Actually, what's going on is what is known as love feasts. Now, the Greek culture, what they would do is they would sometimes say, okay, let's all get together. Everybody bring your own food. Dutch treat. And sometimes the rich people would take money or take some of the things from that and they would donate it to those who were worshipers of their cults. Well, the Christians, what they did is they began to do these agape feasts, which means that if somebody was poor and they had a fellowship dinner, and this fellowship dinner, the people who had the money would bring all the trimmings and all the turkey and the dressing and the happiness and the blessing, and they're all happy. And they're fellowshipping. We're going to have a meal. Woo! Let's eat. Now, I'm sure they didn't describe it that way, but some of them got together. And what happened was that the rich Christians would bring enough to make sure everybody had a meal. You know what I'm talking about. Kind of like when you have a Thanksgiving donation and they make these turkeys and they do these things and they give it out to people who are poor. So the poor Christians would come to this hoping to get a meal. The rich people would bring this food so that everybody could have equality. You'll see this in the book of Acts chapter 2 where the Christians who had money gave money to those who were poor. And of course, if you remember, this is what Barnabas did. Remember, Barnabas had some land, he sold it and gave it to the poor. So the scripture does tell us that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that everything should be done with equality. So these love feasts, you got the idea now. The love feasts, you came to a meal, people who had gave to those who had not. And those who had not shared with those who had. It was a generous love feast. All right? But what we find is they would often do these, and I'm not sure really if it was every time, but they would do these in connection to the Lord's Supper. So you would have these love feasts, and then you would partake of the Lord's Supper. You say, well, that makes sense. We're all being generous. We're giving to each other, and we're treating each other like brothers in Christ. But what were they actually doing? Now, we read this earlier. It says, verse 21, in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. So they all kind of went off into their own little groups. Now think about that. People who had a lot said, my food. And they were not sharing it. They got together with their friends and they neglected those in need. That's real Christian, isn't it? That's my chicken leg. You know, that's my chicken piece. And they would pretty much selfishly ignore those in need. And that's why he says there in verse 21, to the point that those who had, it says, those who had not went away hungry. And those who had went away drunken. Now, we're not too sure if that means they were literally getting drunk. It could have been. I mean, because they were just very selfish. They were very wrong in what they were doing. So in other words, they could care less about those in need. They got together with their friends. They had fun. They chatted. Oh yeah, that person's over there. Yeah. And they treated them like they were a nobody. Now, verse 22, if you're that hungry, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, and you despise the church of God, and you shame them that have not? So what am I going to say to you? Do I praise you for this? Oh yeah, you're taking of the Lord's Supper, and yet you are mistreating one another. And it's interesting because he's referring to the whole church here. So probably, you know, while the rich people and their friends were getting together, and because, you know, they didn't want to eat what the poor people made, because it might not be clean. And the people that were poor may have been sitting over there and saying, who do those people think they are? And there was a faction going on. There was this attitude of cliques going on. And then we're told here that now it's time to get right with God and let's take the Lord's Supper. Time for Holy Communion. And what is Paul saying here? He is basically telling us that, you know, the problem is your heart is not right and you're taking of the Lord's Supper. You know, that's wrong. You know, we cannot expect God to be with us in church during the Lord's Supper if we have this kind of, you know, me against you mentality. You know, we've seen this a lot over the years. You know, the army people, the college students. You know, the army, you know, and of course they teach you in the army, right? If you're an officer, don't fraternize with the enlisted people. And sometimes that happens. Or, you know, well, they're over at Kansas State, man. They're not our friends. You know, I understand that everybody does that. And thankfully, in our church, that hasn't been a big problem. But there is a tendency for us to kind of say, well, you have your friends, I have my friends. You know, so a visitor comes in, they sit over here all by themselves, and yet you'll get over there and you'll chat with your own friends, and that poor person doesn't even have a friend. That's ungodly. That's wrong. And then we say, well, let's worship the Lord together. See, this is a perversion of the Lord's Supper. So now he's going to get into what is the Lord's Supper. He said, now, in verse 20, 17 to verse 22, he basically says, now you guys are practicing something which was a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper. But in verse 23 through 25, he said, let me explain this a little bit to you. And that's why I want you to see the person of the Lord's Supper. Because it tells us in verse 23, for I have received of the, who? The Lord, which I delivered unto you. So this is something that I have explained to you about the Lord's Supper. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And it says that, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. And what are these next words? This is my body. And Jesus said, which is broken for you. This, what's the next word? Do in remembrance of me. Verse 25. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my body. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the emphasis there is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not here to show off to each other. We're not here. There's no big shots around here. Nobody is more important than somebody else. You know, no one's going to come up to you and say, you know, what kind of car do you drive? You know, how expensive is your house? No one's going to say, you know, how expensive are those clothing that you wear? Where did you get it? Walmart. I don't get mine at Walmart. You know, no one's going to go around talking like that. If they do, let me know. I would like to know that. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. Jesus Christ is the center of our Bible. This is the Lord's table. See, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. Now, when I have fellowship with you around the dinner table, you know, I might get to know you and try to find out a little bit more about you and become closer to you. Well, when we're in the round the Lord's table, we're trying to find out more about the Lord. We want to be in fellowship with the Lord. And this is the beautiful thing about taking of the Lord's Supper, is it gives us an opportunity to just talk to the Lord. And it's between me and God. And the Bible tells us here that the Lord Jesus said, this is my body. Now, of course, this is where all the divisions amongst some of these denominations take place. Maybe you've, you know, heard of this as being called the Eucharist. Now, the Catholic Church, they practice, regarding the Lord's Supper, what they believe is transubstantiation. Now, do you know what transubstantiation? What does that mean, Joe? Oh, this is my body, right? So now all of a sudden this juice or this bread literally becomes the body of Christ. And so therefore, as I was witnessing to one of my former classmates when I was in high school, and I'm talking to him, I said, you know, you need to receive Christ. And he said, oh, I do it every week. You do. I was naive about that. How do you take Christ every week? Well, I take the unleavened bread and I take the juice and I receive Christ every week. Why? Because this is my body. Then the Lutheran church turned around and say, well, we don't believe that. You know, Luther didn't believe in transubstantiation, that it literally was a hocus pocus and went into this transformation of the elements. But I said, we believe in consubstantiation. Now, consubstantiation is the idea that Christ, his blood and his body is in the elements. But the elements are still, I mean, you take the bread and you take the juice and you put it under the microscope and you test it, it's still juice, it's still bread. But Christ is equally in that bread, in that juice. And so therefore you have to take Christ that way. And it's kind of like, the way I understood it, is kind of like saying, okay, I've got this poker that I'm trying to stir the logs in the fireplace, and you know, and that poker stays in the fire, and all of a sudden the fire gets in the poker, and so therefore, since the fire is now in the poker, it's both fire and a poker. This is my body. See, they make a big deal about this. And of course, you have to understand, you study John chapter 6, and you'll see where Christ said, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's speaking in a figurative way. And so as a result, when you think of that from a figurative way, I mean, Jesus also said, I am the door. Vinny? So is Jesus a door? You know, there's no, it's not made of wood. There's not a door handle. What was he saying? Anybody know? What was he saying when he said, I am the door? Did he become a door? No. He literally was saying, you have to enter to God through me. I'm the way to God. No man's going to come to the Father but by me. So you had people like Zwingli came along, and he says, well, no, these elements don't become part of Christ. He emphasized that little expression at the end of verse 24, which says, in remembrance of me. So in other words, this is symbolic. You take these elements to remind you of me. And so the point I'm making is our belief at our church is that the bread and the juice do not become Christ, but they represent Christ. And just like you would take that physically, you have to take Christ spiritually. Because he is the person of the Lord's Supper. And we are to be reminded when we take the elements this evening. Think of Christ. Talk to Christ. Worship Christ. Love Christ. Enjoy Christ. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, instead of having this spiritual attitude, these Corinthians had a very carnal, fleshly attitude. They thought, well, maybe by just going through the motions, that, you know, I'm right with God. You know, a lot of people are like that. Got to come to church, so I go to church. Got to read my Bible, so I read my Bible. Got to pray, so I pray. Or in the words of Brother Patrick, check the box. And the scripture tells us that there is a proper way to reflect on Christ during the Lord's Supper. Three things. You'll see in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So what we see is there's a perspective. When we take the Lord's Supper tonight, look back. There was a day when Christ died on the cross. One of the things I like to do when I take the Lord's Supper and I'm thinking of the elements, I'm thinking of Scripture, and I think, you know, they took Jesus and they crucified him. They beat him. They treated him like he was some kind of a criminal. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. The Redeemer of the world. And you say, why did they do that? Because God said that had to happen. Why? Why did Christ die on the cross? You tell me. To save us from our sins. You know, I cannot be saved by just eating some elements. I cannot be saved by going up and getting baptized. I cannot get saved because I went to church. I cannot get saved from my sin by some good deed. No, I am saved because Christ Jesus died for my sin. And yes, I do need to receive him, not physically, but I receive him how? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when the Lord's Supper is being presented, we're saying, man, look what he did. He died. And that's why it says there in verse 26, we show the Lord's death. And it's a wonderful thing to look back at what Christ did for my sins. But not only is it a backward look, but what we see is in verse 26, it's a forward, or should I say an upward look. We're to do this until he what? Come. So he is going to come back, and he's going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that he is going to be the answer to the tribulation period that's going to take place over all the earth. Don't lose sight of the fact. Know your Bible well enough to know that what's going on around us in the world has been prophesied. And there are so many evidences that the things that are going to take place, we're seeing it all around us. You know, and we could speculate, and we don't always know all that's involved in the mark of the beast, the implanting of these chips into your hands, to your foreheads. You know, I don't know. I mean, it all makes sense from that standpoint. A one world order, there's a coming of an Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that Christ is going to come back. He says, until he comes back, he tells us, occupy till I come. And the one of the ways we occupy till Christ comes, whether, we don't know what's going on with Israel, I mean, it's just incredible stuff that's going on. But when he comes, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, occupy, regularly take of the Lord's Supper to remind you of the fact he died for me, but he's coming again. We see also that it's not only a backward look and an upward look, it's an inward look. And it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. So this is why Paul is saying, you know, you guys have been misrepresenting the spirit of the Lord's Supper. You're talking about being generous and you're being very selfish and you're very self-centered. You're doing your own thing. He says, you better examine yourself. And it's interesting because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you know what he says? Examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Because Christians shouldn't live like unsaved people. So he says, examine yourself and let, you know, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And he says, you know, it's important that you are taking the Lord's Supper with an inward look. Am I right with God? This is why we give an invitation during the Lord's Supper, often by just giving the Lord's Supper. And it's a time for us to say, am I right with God? Am I walking with God, or am I not? Examine yourself. This is a time to say, okay, I am going to make sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And this is a great time to say, now, Lord, I've sinned. And he says, I just want you to know, and you might say, I want you to know, Lord, that I need to get right with you. This is why when we take of the Lord's Supper, theoretically or ideally, we all walk out of here right with God. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So, what are the prerequisites of the Lord's Supper? Well, there's two individuals that are not to take of the Lord's Supper. Number one, the unsaved. Because if you notice verse 33, he talks about my brethren. Now, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, it's going to do you absolutely no good whatsoever to take the Lord's Supper. And as a matter of fact, I'd encourage you not to do that. Now, we do not take the position as a church that if you're not a member, you can't take the Lord's Supper. No, we don't do that. But I can see why churches do that, because they assume that somebody who is not a member of their church may not be saved. But you know what I found? I find that sometimes people are members of your church, let you know eventually they have not been saved. So, what does it mean to be saved? That says, okay, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, and Christ died for my sins. Now, we said it's by faith, so we have to believe in Jesus and ask Him to be our personal Savior. So, taking of the Lord's Supper won't save you, but asking Jesus into your heart will. And trusting in Him by faith in Him alone. But not only are people that are unsaved to not take of the Lord's Supper, but those who are not right with God, who are Christians, should not take of the Lord's Supper. See, in verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, understand the context here. He is really indicating these people have not been acting charitably. Charitably, these people have been acting in an ungodly way. And if you are doing this and you take of the Lord's Supper, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. See, it's our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. So examine yourself. And the interesting thing is that if you are not right with the Lord, don't take the Lord's Supper. So, we've looked at the perversion of the Lord's Supper, the person of the Lord's Supper, purpose of the Lord's Supper, the prerequisites of the Lord's Supper. But I want to look at the penalty. What happens if somebody is a Christian who is not right with God, and he does it anyway. You know, because no one's going to stop you. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, you can, but not without consequence. Always remember that. You can do whatever you want to do, but there's always going to be a price to pay. And the scripture tells us in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, damnation here has the idea of judgment. You are basically judging yourself. Yeah, you can go ahead and say, I'm not right with God, but I'm going to do it anyway because I don't want anybody to know I'm not right with God. Well, he says there's going to be judgment and it's going to have an impact on you. And I'm not God. I don't know how God would do that with you. He tells us how some of them in the church at Corinth, what was the result? Verse 30, many were weak. That means lethargic. That means to be lacking energy. It says, and many are sickly among you. Now, we have to be careful, right? Because someone gets sick, they're not right with God. Well, I don't want to play the game of Job's friends. Because I don't know if your sickness is because of the fact that you have an earthly body that can get sick, or if your sickness is a result of sin. But there is a teaching in the scripture that there is a sense in which God could judge you. As a matter of fact, we're told as Christians, according to Hebrews chapter 13, that is called chastisement. And basically to be chastened of the Lord is for God to, in a sense, spank us. All right? And that is involved in chastening. Or to withdraw privileges. Sometimes when a child does wrong, we withdraw privileges from them. But the scripture tells us that some of them were sick and many sleep. Now that's kind of a scary thought. You mean there is a sin unto death? Do you believe that? I don't know. I know one person that we had to discipline out of our church died. And I don't know, but his wife came to me and said, do you think he died because of his sin? I said, I don't know. But the fact is, there is a sin unto death. And that's what the word sleep there. It's not talking about laying down your head and wake up in 8 hours. No, he's saying that many have died. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians, that we do not sorrow like those who have died or slept in the Lord. So what is his remedy in verse 31? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. See, this is the key. This is why when we take of the Lord's Supper, you say, well, I'm not right with God. Well, here's what Paul's solution is. Get right with God. Judge yourself. And say, okay, I need to get either saved or I need to get right with God. But if you don't, you're going to be judged in verse 32. And when you're judged, we are what? Chastened of the Lord. Why? That we would not be condemned with the world. Because the world, if they are not saved, they are of the world and they will be condemned. And the Bible calls that place hell. And it's eternal judgment. So it's important that we not take this idea of the Lord's Supper lightly. And it's something that we should take very, very seriously. So he basically then in verses 33 and 34 says, okay, what is the right practice? How should I practice coming into the Lord's Supper? He said, well, in verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, I looked that up and I think, well, what do you mean tarry? You know, but, you know, it's almost like, you know, the mother or the wife prepares the meal. It's down in front of their, sitting at the table, and mom's still going around trying to get last things together. And everybody says, starts eating. And this is what's happening at this these love feasts. People would come in, they'd go get their own little cliques, and they'd have their meal. He said, you know, tarry one for another, wait. You know, can't we all just pray together? And he tells us, if any man hunger, verse 34, let him eat at home. And the idea seems to be on that, is that, you know, if you're so hungry that you can't wait, you just got to jump in and eat at home. You know, don't, man, I'm the first one, I got first in line, and I'm going to take all 10 pieces of this before anybody else gets it. No, don't do that. And he says, interestingly enough, that, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, I came from a Free Will Baptist background, and one of the things the Free Will Baptist did is they did foot washings. Anyone ever done foot washings? Yeah, so, and I remember I was asking my brother, well, where in the Bible does it talk about foot washing? Well, Jesus, of course, washed the feet of Peter, and Peter washed the feet of Jesus and the other apostles. But he never really commanded it. And so I said to my brother, well, where does it command that we should do foot washing? And he says, right there. When I come, I'm going to talk about that. Well, that's what you call an argument of silence. So, somebody wants to do a foot washing. There is something humbling about that. So I wouldn't say it's wrong to do. But let's just make sure that we are right with God. See, that's the thrust of this passage. And if there is unconfessed sin in your life, the Bible tells us that if you are not saved, there's never been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself, and you see, yes, Jesus died for me. If that's the case, ask Jesus to be your Savior. And then when you have the Lord's Supper, yeah, I can take a part of that. Or if you're not right with God and you as a Christian have been taking the Lord's Supper and you just came in here, oh yeah, we're doing the Lord's Supper. Oh yeah, okay, yeah, all right. I'll go through the motions. What does God say to do? Don't do that unworthily. Take seriously. And make sure you can say there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. So this evening, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to have our deacons come and they're going to help me and assist me.